The Lord Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." Of course, the epistles of the New Testament are expositions of what our Lord actually taught, enlargements and expositions. I think of Hebrews 12:14, where it says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And so we're taught all through the Scripture to have a peaceable disposition, to be peacemakers. I have mentioned the nature of the Sermon on the Mount every Sunday night, and I'll continue to do that. You know, the longest sermon that we have on record as far as the most extended account of a sermon is the Sermon on the Mount. Now, we have other sermons by our Lord. We think of the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24, and we think of the parables of the kingdom in Matthew 13. But this Sermon on the Mount, three entire chapters in the Gospel of Matthew. And the odd thing about the Sermon on the Mount is that it is not a gospel sermon. Now, our Lord preached the gospel. The gospel began to be showed to us by our Lord. And we think of John, the third chapter, all the great gospel statements that are there, the substitutionary atonement, the fact that we're saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's odd that the longest sermon that we have recorded by our Lord is not a gospel sermon. It is a sermon that reveals to us the characteristics of those that are truly kingdom citizens of God's kingdom. And as I've said every Sunday night, if there was ever a time when there was a need for the Sermon on the Mount, it's right now. You know, evangelical Christianity in America, as far as percentage-wise, is at an all-time high. Spiritually speaking, it's probably at an all-time low. And if there's anything that you would, any word that you would use to characterize this particular period of time in which we live, it's shallowness. How many millions, not thousands, but how many millions of Americans make a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, but that profession of faith in Jesus Christ has no influence whatsoever on their lives? And so the Sermon on the Mount is not a sermon on how to be saved. It's not a list of rules for you to keep, but the Sermon on the Mount is a mirror for you to look in to see who you are, whether or not you are a child of God, whether or not you've truly been born from above, whether or not you are really a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how necessary it is, how few people are willing to take a hard look. But that's what the Beatitudes are all about. That's what the entire Sermon on the Mount is all about. Now, he mentions here in the seventh Beatitude, blessed are the pure in heart, that's the sixth Beatitude, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Then the seventh Beatitude, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Men are not peaceable by nature. In fact, people like trouble by nature. Did you ever notice children? If somebody gets in trouble, they like it. I mean, you know, somebody does something. I remember when I was a kid at school, you know, if somebody spit on somebody or threw something at the blackboard or did something bad. You know, that was just entertainment. I mean, to me, as a child, you know, rowdiness or somebody getting into trouble, that was just interesting. You know, we laughed at that. And, you know, we don't improve as we grow up. We may be a little more mature about it, but you look at the tabloids. You know, we like to hear about other people. We like trouble. Some people seem to live for the trouble they can cause. The Bible says, "There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." I copied this out of a commentary, and the one end of it's cut off here, so I'll read it as best I can. But it gives us a picture of the state of man by nature. It says, "Peace is that glorious moment in history when everyone stops to reload." And that's usually when peace comes, when everybody's too tired from the last war and they have to stop a while and reload. In 1968, a major newspaper reported that there had been, to date, 14,553 known wars since 36 years before Christ. Now, that didn't go back to 4,000 years before Christ, but just since the time of Christ, over 14,000 wars. Since 1945, and I'm not sure exactly when this was written, so undoubtedly this figure would be added to. Since 1945, there have been 70 or so wars and nearly 200 internationally significant outbreaks of violence. Since 1958, nearly 100 nations have been involved in some form of armed conflict. Historians have claimed that the United States has had only two generations of peace, one from 1815 to 1846 and the other from 1865 to 1898. But that claim can only be made if we exclude the Indian Wars. In other words, during this time of peace, the Indian Wars were going on. With all the avowed and well-intentioned efforts for peace in modern time, few people would claim that the world, or any significant part of it, is more peaceful than it was 100 years ago. We do not have economic peace, religious peace, racial peace, social peace, family peace, or personal peace. There seems to be no end of marches, sit-ins, rallies, protests, demonstrations, riots, disagreements, etc., etc. It says, nor does the world honor peace as much by its standards and actions as it does by its words. In almost every age of history, the great heroes have been the greatest warriors. The world lauds the powerful and often exalts the destructive. The model man is not meek, but macho. You see, even in the Sermon on the Mount, the Jews of Jesus' day, when they thought of the kingdom of God, they thought, blessed are those that overthrow Rome, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed is the warmonger, for they shall be called the children of God. And every word that our Lord is saying was just the opposite of what they thought. It goes on to say the popular philosophy of the world, bolstered by the teaching of many psychologists and counselors, is to put self first. But when self is first, peace is last. Self precipitates strife, division, hatred, resentment, and war. It is the great ally of sin and the great enemy of righteousness and consequently of peace. Folks, the reason that the world is full of wars is because there is no peace in the heart of men and because men do not love peace. You know, we in modern times have this great arrogance that we some way are better or smarter than people of former times. And we look at ourselves as more civilized and less barbaric. But you know, the truth of the matter is, there has been no century like the 20th century when it comes to bloodshed. I mean, you look back at the Middle Ages, you look at the great wars of history, and none of them compared to what took place in the 20th century. There is no telling under fascism and communism how many millions of people, I mean... As you've often heard me say, we hear so much about Hitler. Well, Stalin far outdid Hitler. And the communist Chinese far outdid Stalin. And actually, it would probably be a pretty conservative figure to say that 100 million people died in war in the 20th century. And when you think of starvation and you think of all that goes on, and it doesn't matter what type of conflict it is, whether it's religious or whether it's one nation against another or one group of people against another. It has to do with the heart of man. James said, from whence come wars and fighting among you? Come they not even of your heart? They come out of the inner man. Now we want to notice the order of the Beatitudes here. And once again, every Sunday night I've gone over the order of the Beatitudes. And there is a specific order in this Beatitude, blessed are the peacemakers, is in a specific order for a reason. Jesus began in verse 3 by saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, there's a famous preacher out west who says, blessed are those that have a good self-image. But Jesus Christ didn't come into the world to save righteous folks. He came into the world to save sinners. True Christianity begins with a conviction of personal sinfulness. Blessed are those who commit spiritual bankruptcy. He didn't say blessed are the good or blessed are those that think they're good, for the Bible says there is none good. But blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those that recognize their sinful state before God. He then progresses, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. A person that's been convicted of their sinful condition is naturally going to mourn over that state. Then blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now you see how all this goes in a certain order. The reason people are not meek is they have a self-righteous judgmental, smarter than other people spirit. But when a person is convicted of their own personal sinfulness, when they come to mourn over that, they have a meek attitude toward other people. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Up till now, we see that Christianity is feeling your need, knowing your need of a Savior, your need of a new birth. But then, we find the person hungering and thirsting after righteousness, finding forgiveness in the Savior and a new life through Christ. And then we see the change begin to take place. He says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Once we've obtained mercy of the Lord, we have a merciful disposition toward others. Then blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I can't help but think when I read these two Beatitudes, blessed are the poor and the pure in heart, and then blessed are the peacemakers, of the statement that James makes. He says, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable. Now, men always want to spin that around. They always want to put peace before purity. But God always puts purity before peace. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And then, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. What's he describing? He's describing a Christian. He's not telling you how a person is saved. He's telling you the characteristics of one that is saved. Somebody that's found Christ has purity of heart. It begins on the inside. They have a peacemaking disposition. They desire to be merciful towards other people. Well, that brings us to this seventh beatitude. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. The first thing that needs to be said about this statement, blessed are the peacemakers, is that the Lord Jesus is not teaching peace at any price. You know, one of the things that I have, a bone I have to pick with the ecumenical thinking, is it's always peace before purity. It's always, let's forget our differences. Well, we can forget our differences if our differences are not scriptural, if they're not part of the Word of God. We have no right to forget what God has told us. But you notice that the Lord Jesus, he said, blessed are the peacemakers. And you might have the idea that that's peace at any price. That means that we don't stand up for truth. We don't stand up against sin. But now that's not true. I can show you right in the Beatitudes why we know that's not true. Look at the next Beatitude. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. You know, they don't persecute people that don't stand for something. They don't persecute people that don't stand for truth or stand for right. And so this is not peace at any price, because these peacemakers are persecuted because there are truths that they will stand on. A person that's such a peacemaker, or their idea of a peacemaker, is such that they never make anybody mad. Now, I don't desire to make people mad, but if I never make anybody mad, if I am never a persecuted individual, then I'm not the type of peacemaker that the Lord Jesus has in mind. You might notice other portions of the Word of God where this is taught. In Matthew 10, verse 34 and 35, Jesus said, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I am not come to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Now, when the Lord says, I've not come to send peace but a sword, he does not mean that he's put a sword in the hands of his people to attack other people. What he means is that the truth of God's word will always be the occasion of persecution and suffering. You know, you don't have to attack the world. You don't have to go on the offense. You don't have to try to overthrow a government. If you stand for the words of the Lord Jesus Christ and for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will bring the dislike of the world upon yourself. The history of Christianity is the history of persecution. That the old statement, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. When you read the book of Acts, you find that while God's people there in the book of Acts were peacemakers, they were constantly persecuted, because even though they were peacemakers, they were not willing to make peace at the expense of the truth of the gospel. And so he said, I'm not come to send peace, but a sword. As Christians, we are not to make peace with sin or with sinful conduct. Ephesians 5:11 says, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." We are not to make peace with error, religious error, or any other type of error. In Proverbs 23 and verse 23, the Scripture says, "Buy the truth and sell it not." In other words, take a hold of the truth and hold on to it. Do not let it go. Brother, one of the brothers here is always laughing at something I've said. I remember, you've heard me say this years ago, studying through the Bible, and I came to 1 Corinthians 14. I was reading in there, and it said, "Let your women keep silent in the church." I looked at that, and I looked at it again. And I thought, now this can't mean what it said. And I looked at it every way you can look at it. Couldn't mean anything but what it said. And I thought to myself, this is going to get me in a world of trouble. Here the women's liberation movement's just coming on. And I mean, and here the Scripture says something like this. But you know what the Bible says? Buy the truth and sell it not. Buy the truth and sell it not. In James 3 and verse 17, a Scripture that I alluded to earlier. James 3 and verse 17. He talks about wisdom and he says, "For the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated." Now notice, the wisdom that is from above is first pure. Now the world would like to turn that around. They would say the wisdom that is from above is first peaceable. Now the wisdom from above is peaceable, but it's first pure. Never peace at the expense of truth. Now we are not to have a contradictory spirit. A person that loves controversy, a person who cannot speak the truth in love. You know, some people like to use the truth just to rub people the wrong way. And that's not our business. But it is our business to speak the truth in love. And we're told to earnestly contend, not contentiously, but earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. And so this is not peace at the sacrifice of truth or at the sacrifice of right, and to teach such is to contradict the plain teaching of God's Word. Now let's look for a moment at the peacemaker. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." First of all, Christians are referred to as peacemakers because of all people, they should have a peaceful disposition. I say they should have, they do have. That's what the Beatitudes are all about. Not that it's always not that they're incapable of being otherwise. But you see, when a person becomes a Christian, the Spirit of God dwells in them. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, temperance. In other words, the life of a Christian is characterized by the fruit of the Spirit. Slowness to judge. Slowness to criticize. Slowness even to speak when it comes to something critical of another person. Christians of all people are the least self-righteous. They are not ones that demand their rights. In fact, they're willing to forego their rights and even their religious liberty for peace with other Christians many times. I said their religious liberty, not truth. There's a difference. But a Christian is somebody with a peaceful disposition. That's why Jesus said, "Ye have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies." You say, "Brother Ron, I like people that like me, and I hate people that hate me." That's funny. Everybody in hell feels that way. You know, Hitler felt that way. I mean, now that is absolutely zero zip, no Christianity at all. Sometimes, you know, as a pastor, you tell somebody, "Now you need to forgive that person." "But Brother Ron, you don't understand. They did something against me." And you wonder, you know, does this person have any concept what Christianity is? Who would you forgive? Somebody that hadn't done anything against you? He said, "You have heard it said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. You know, there are some people that profess to be Christians, but they're like an ill-tempered dog. You're afraid to even speak to them, afraid they'll bite you, afraid they'll twist what you say. And it's a frightful thing when we think of the words of the Lord Jesus, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." They not only have a peaceful disposition, but they seek actively to make peace. Not just, you know, you have to have a peaceful disposition to be a peacemaker, but it goes beyond just a peaceful disposition. It's a desire to actually make peace. You say, "Brother Ron, what is this work of making peace?" Well, there's many ways, many faucets and sides to it. Peacemaking involves our Christian witness. We want to see those that do not know Jesus Christ have peace. You know, the Bible says, "He that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." The Bible teaches that those without Christ are under the wrath of God. But the Scripture says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Jesus Christ died on the cross to make peace by the blood of his cross. If you're here tonight and you don't know Christ, you have no peace. You have no peace inside. But there's something more serious than that. You have no peace with God. You're under his condemnation and under his wrath. Christ is our peace. On the cross, he died for sinners so that he could be a propitiation, a ransom. And the only way that a person can have peace with God, as the Scripture says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And the reason Christians witness to others, the reason they preach the gospel, is because they're peacemakers. They don't want to see people die under the wrath of God, but they want to see people have peace with God, the most important and serious peace of all. That's why we pray for the lost. That's why we visit and send out missionaries, because men are not at peace with God, and that's the most serious need that they have. As Christians, we want peace in the church. You know, peace is a great blessing in a church, and I'm thankful for the peace that we have here and have had. And I don't mean over the past 14 years that we've had perfect peace. You never have that in this life, but by and large, we've had peace. And I'm thankful for that. Where you don't have peace, you really don't have, well, you don't have spiritual growth. The fruit of the Spirit is not being manifested. And I think, well, I think of the first church, Jesus Christ and the 12 apostles. And did you ever notice that in the first church that most of the problem came from one man? One man, that was Judas Iscariot, who was not a child of God. He professed to be. You remember when Mary of Bethany anointed our Lord, he started a big ruckus. Said, "Why was not this ointment sold for much and given to the poor?" He didn't care about the poor. He was a thief. He had the bag. Got the other apostles talking about it. And why was it that he was the troublemaker? Because he was not the child of God. You know, there are people whose whole life involves making divisions in churches. I've known people, and that was their track record. They went from church to church to church to church, causing trouble. And it scares you when you think of the words of the Lord Jesus, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." Now, if the peacemakers are going to be called the children of God, what are the troublemakers going to be called? It's a frightful thing, folks. Ephesians 4:3 says, "Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace." As we come together in church order, as sinners saved by grace, we can be patient with others because God has been patient with us. We don't have to demand our own way as the world does. We don't have this arrogance, this know-all attitude. But true Christians can live in peace because the Spirit of God dwells in them, and the fruit of the Spirit is peace. And they can endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In 1 Corinthians 6, Paul says to the Corinthian church, "Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you because you go to law one with another. Why do not you rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded?" Paul says that Christians should go to such an extent to have peace that they would even allow themselves, to be defrauded or to give up some of their own rights. Romans 16 and verse 17, the Scripture says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which we have learned, and avoid them." You know, a person whose whole life is a record of causing trouble, that person is to be marked. That person is to be under the censor and rebuke of the church. And so there needs to be peace in the church. And I know, you know, I've heard people say sometimes, "Well, I'm just tired of them people at that church. You know, the hypocrites." Now, usually the people that are talking like that are the worst of the crowd. That's been my experience. I mean, usually the people talking about what sorry Christians everybody else is could take a long look in the mirror. Well, I forgot the point I was trying to make. Tell you, getting old. But blessed are the peacemakers. We can have peace in the church. Here's the point I was going to make. People will make fun and say, "Well, you know, that church there." But you know the funny thing, folks? I think of the First Baptist Church. Sometimes as pastor, I get frustrated. I hear members talk and you can't pay a lot of attention to a little chatter. And I hear people make criticism. But have you ever been in the world? Do you know that the peace that we enjoy in our church, even though sometimes we get frustrated at little things, have you ever been in the world and heard the gossip and the bitterness and the hatred and the maligning and the lying that goes on? Oftentimes, we're not thankful enough. We ought to be thankful for the peace we have, and we get frustrated because of some little thing. And the truth of the matter is, when people from the world come into the church, they notice, man, these people get along and they seem to love each other. And so there can be peace in the church, but it's usually those who enter in without the Spirit of God, without the new birth, those like Judas that have no peace in their heart, that will not permit peace in their presence. And then we ought to seek peace in the world. Romans 12 and verse 18, Paul says, "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." That means your next door neighbor. That means the people you do business with, the people you work with. "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceable with all men." Now remember, what are you supposed to do when somebody curses you? Bless them. What are you supposed to do when somebody hates you? Love them. What are you supposed to do for those that mistreat you? Pray for them. That's to be carried out into the world. The golden rule is do unto others as you would have them do unto you. The golden rule is not do unto others as they do unto you. Now that's how the world reads it. Do unto others as they do unto you. The golden rule is do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And so we need to seek peace in the world. That's part of our testimony. And then here it really gets close to home. We need to have peace in our home. I was thinking of Ephesians 4, verse 31. Paul says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." There needs to be peace in the home, kindness from the husband to the wife and from the wife to the husband. Kindness to the children, and they need to reciprocate in that. Bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor. There needs to be peace in the home. And I know that two people can both be Christians and marry and still have, you know, we still have the old nature. But man, there ought to be a working toward that. There ought to be a working toward that. Last of all, the last section of this sermon, why be a peacemaker? Several things I'll mention before I get to the promise of the text. First reason you ought to be a peacemaker is it's healthy. It's just healthy. I kid the kids sometimes. I'm not against people taking karate and so on. But I notice all these karate experts die young. You know, it's a lot of work to get a black belt in karate. But then maybe it's not as much work as some people would have just controlling their mouth. Did you ever stop to think that you probably wouldn't need to learn karate if you just learned to shut up? Learn not to go where you shouldn't go? It's healthy. Now, primarily, I'm not talking about physical health. Well, not physical in the sense of being attacked, but when I say it's healthy, I remember going fishing with somebody years ago, and they were popping Tums and running out of Tums and had to get some baking soda toothpaste, start swallowing it. You say, what was wrong? They couldn't get along with anybody. You know, some people just live to raise Cain and to cause trouble, but they're never healthy. They're never happy. They're eating holes in their own stomach. It's just not a healthy situation. Blessed are the peacemakers. They are blessed in more than one way. It's honorable to be a peacemaker. I think of what the wise man says in Proverbs 20 and verse 3. He says, it is an honor for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling. It is a fool that continues to meddle. It's an honor for a man to cease from strife. I know one preacher in particular, he could have peace in the church if he would just shut up. You know, instead of trying to straighten everything out. It's an honor for a man to cease from strife. Some people just do not have the self-discipline to get their nose out of other people's business, to leave things alone that are none of their concern. But the Bible says it's an honor for a man to cease from strife, and it is an honor. Took Andrew to the ball game several years ago, and there was three or four fights that broke out while we were there. And, you know, people like that, so foolish, so immature. It's an honor for a man to cease from strife. It's wise. As James said in James 3:17, the wisdom that is from above is first pure and then peaceable. That's wisdom. But the thing I want you to notice most of all, and this is the thing that's promised, the promise connected to this beatitude, it says, Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. The reason we ought to be peacemakers is because that is godlike, and that is the proof that we are the children of God. In Hebrews, the 13th chapter, in verse 20, the Scripture says, now the God of peace. That's one of the titles of God. The God of peace. Have you ever stopped to think that when we were sinners and rebels, God wanted peace by sending His Son into the world to die? And the Bible says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. One of the things that you often read in history and in biographies, if somebody will make a profession of faith in Christ and say, I'm a Christian, and you know what happens when a person does that? The world looks at them, yeah, I bet they're a hypocrite. Yeah, you know, they make that claim. But how many times has that person been provoked and attacked? But through a kindly spirit, the people that have provoked them and attacked them and insulted them have had to say that person really is a Christian. Because of their peaceful spirit, their peaceful disposition. Notice, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. I've read so many instances, one time where a preacher had some of his teeth knocked out. Another time where one was drenched in beer repeatedly, but through their peaceful response, people had to say, you know, that really is a Christian. The fact that you say you're a Christian doesn't convince anybody. But that's one of the ways that we see that. I refer again to Matthew, the 5th chapter, and verse 43, where he says, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. And that is the way the world thinks. I mean, that's the way countries think. You know, you love those that love you. You hate those that hate you. Jesus said, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. He goes on saying in verse 46, if ye love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? Man, the world can love those that love them. The world can speak kindly to those that speak kindly to them. What is the evidence that we are a child of God? It's that we have this peaceful disposition. We actively seek peace. Now, let me say again, the Sermon on the Mount is not a gospel sermon. The gospel is that Christ died for sinners and was buried and rose again, and that those that will repent and believe on Him will be forgiven and have eternal life. That's the gospel. The Sermon on the Mount is not a gospel sermon. The Sermon on the Mount is a sermon that was given to show you those that are truly God's children. And like I say, if you're here tonight and you're lost, you may, as I read the Beatitudes, you say, well, now there's a list of rules. If I keep that list of rules, I'll be a Christian. No, you've totally misunderstood it. The Beatitude is not a list of rules for you to keep. The Beatitude is a list. The Beatitudes are a list of attributes for you to look at yourself and see whether or not you're one of God's children. And if you're not one of God's children, the only way that you can become one of God's children is through the conviction of sin, through seeing your sinfulness, through spiritual bankruptcy, and having been so humbled that you are able to come and trust Christ and Him alone for salvation. And when this happens, and it always happens in connection with the mystery and the marvel of the new birth, you will find that these Beatitudes become a reality in your life. I was not saved by keeping the Beatitudes. I was saved by the grace of God. The evidence that that has taken place is the reality of the Beatitudes in our life. Well, I'll tell you, this age is what a shallow age. How many people with hateful and bitter and troublemaking dispositions claim to be Christians and are members of evangelical churches. But remember what our Lord said, and He wasn't speaking foolishness. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And there is no one else that has a right to that title. There's no one else that gives any real evidence that they are saved by the grace of God.